will be contextualized by shall go forth to perfection. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5 to chapter 6, verse 8. They have received the special grace from God, the Hebrews. The constitutional makeup of us is no different than the Hebrews. They had a special high priest that would atone for their sins. And that made it special for them. And from the high priest, the intercessory work of high priest, they were absolved of their sins. And each and every time they sinned, they would seek the help of the high priest. And on their behalf, they would seek the forgiveness. And therefrom, they will receive the peace and the equanimity of the mind and peace and the freedom. And high priest enabled them to do so. They represented the people. This was a very special grace that they had received. But in the New Testament, they no longer became the special ones only because of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He has visited us. Jesus Christ, relative to the Aaron's priesthood, he was positioned as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He existed eternally without beginning or end. He intercedes on behalf of us continually without rest. He ululates and profusely cries and yearns for us on our behalf. We fall and we are led astray time after time, and each and every time we are arrested by the sins. He approaches God and he propitiates for our sins, and from it, the severed connection with God is once again reconnected, and the lost grace is once again poured out to us and allow us to relish the grace and the torments of sins, the cursed sins. We can be liberated. This is Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ, let us intimately approach him every time that each and every time, a moment of your lives. Book of Hebrews edifies us on the essence of Jesus Christ, overwhelms us with the essence of Jesus Christ, how he is our high priest, and through the Melchizedek's narrative is explained to us. While they were hearing this, the Hebrews, people who did not mature, people who couldn't understand the narrative of the Melchizedek, and from the frustration, there were much commentary that could be made of it, but that was held into abeyance. And regarding the immaturity of the novice devotees, the dormancy of the faith regarding the severity of this state scorns us and warns us. When you look at the overarching narrative of the chapter, you can see various solemn warnings. Let us review this once again. This is the Book of Hebrews. Thereof contain components. When you look at the overall architecture, under these two arcs, Jesus Christ first, we are taught of, and second, the life of faith, it edifies us. This is the overall commentary of the book. And therein, we have the superiority of his character relative to the angel, Moses, and Aaron. We are introduced to his character. And secondly, the superiority of his ministry, how he has become the ultimate high priest, and how greater he is when compared to the handmade design houses and buildings. regarding the rituals of the past, how he has completed the incompleteness of all of the rituals of the past, and the how superior his livelihood was compared to the Old Testament's figures. Intermittently, here and there, there are solemn warnings interjected. First, we ought not to turn your backs to the word. Do not remain as a novice in faith, like an infant, and do not stomp on Jesus, Son of God. Do not fall from his grace. These five components first and the second warning we were taught of last week and the past weeks, and today we will learn about how we ought not to remain as an infant in faith, that we must grow, and it's imperative for us to move forward in faith and maturity. You're not just remaining there in the static state, but you are corrupting as well. Let us return to the word and review it together. Verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Regarding Jesus's character, it was being introduced to us. And through the Melchizedek's narrative, Jesus is also taught to us. There are many things that can be said about Melchizedek, but they couldn't understand it. And having concern for that, that was held into abeyance. Rather, reiterates the point of how we must be careful of not falling astray. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. We have received this grace and redeemed. We have this new life in us. And now that you have received this life and having received this grace and redemption, if long time has passed, you cannot remain in that, but you ought to become teachers and nurture others with the word and become a teacher. That is the corresponding reaction of having received the redemption. But if you continue to remain as an infant, you have to be careful of this. God is calling upon us without rest, but in your obstinacy, you are in the static state. If you stay in the immature state, you will not only remain in that state, but you will be corrupted. You become in a state of having to relearn everything from the beginning, the same as being breastfed. God's word is a nourishment of our soul. A toddler being breastfed, or a mature person digesting, chewing on solid food, which is reflecting the maturity of faith, a novice devotees to the newcomers. We cannot pester them to digest the hard food. we cannot reproach them to the effect, but if long time has passed, and when they're at a stage to become a teacher, but they remain in the infancy state as a novice, then this is egregiously wrong. It's imperative for you to grow. As time progresses, your maturity correspondingly must grow as well. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Like a child, we have devotees like this. If you look at the hallmarks of the characters of these people, they only receive the easy words. Beyond that, they cannot hear it and solemnize it. They cannot experience the word. They do not fully understand the word. They are not awakened to it. While they obey the word, they are oblivious of the power of the word that is contained in the mysteries of the word. They cannot experience it as an infant. Because they are an infant, they throw tantrums and harbor your thoughts of others. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is now acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. We have to become a mature teacher. They can digest hard food, regardless of how hard the words are. They have the acumen to know the right and wrong, evil and good. They have the discernment for this. The works of the devil and God is clearly juxtaposed because they have the acumen for it. How can you attain this power? Through the crucible of faith. Through the crucible of faith, through the trials, and enduring this, marching through it, you will attain this acumen, the discernment to know good and wrong. God's word is characterized as solid food because the word is hard to digest. It's not easy to listen to. It's hard to digest because the words are hard, like a solid food. While you obey, you find yourself being at a loss. You can be upbraided for your faith, patronized by people, rebuked by the people. During the time of Daniel, they would erect idols, and people would, upon the sound of trumpets, prostrate before it and idolize. That was the law of the land during that time. And aside from those idols, if you were to pray, that would be an infraction. We have to be good citizens and abide by the law. And but Daniel, because of the faith, he infringed upon the law of the time. He will pray three times outwardly, toward the window, out in the open, not in hiding, but out in the open, outwardly, would pray to God. It's an idyllic picture of faith. He did not submit, he did not kneel to the idols. This is a very idyllic picture of faith, and that we have to pursue, but we can be in fear of it because of the upbraiding and the rebukes and the chastisements. For example, during the time of Corona period, people would call us self-centered, metaphorically speaking, throw us into the lion's den, fines, churches were closed down. It's hard to digest because of these trying times, but while you obey God through the crucible, you will attain the acumen and the discernment to know good and bad. This is what it means to be a mature person. Long time has passed. You have received the grace and the gospel, and the life of Jesus is in us. And at this juncture, you have to obey the word, regardless of how hard it is to digest. It is. You have to be a mature person and grow mature, not as remain as an infant, throwing tantrums and fostering hate to others and getting tested by everybody. And because of this, discarding the faith, let us not be like this and be a mature devotee. Verse chapter 6, 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Verse 2, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Elementary teachings, the central tenets and the foundation of the teaching. And all things, fundamentals are of critical importance. Without that, it will collapse. Jesus metaphorically told us that all are like architects of houses. Some people are wise architects, some are foolish. The wise architects, to build the edifice, were grounded on a solid rock, solid ground, and therefrom build a house. However, conversely, a foolish architect would ground it on top of a sand and therefrom labor away in building the house. When you are tested, you will be tested. There will be a storm and tempestuous weather you will be encountered with. A house on top of a sand would collapse. But regardless of the tempestuous rain, a house built on a rock will not collapse. Why? Because the fundamentals are on a solid ground, an immutable foundation. That's why it will not collapse. In our faith, fundamentals are of critical importance. You have to build the edifice on it. The six doctrines are as such: repentance of dead works, faith in God, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment are the most basic and central tenets of our Christian faith. Regarding these components, you have to solemnize it sternly. The works of the dead. It is speaking of the life before the redemption, before the faith that we were life prior to believing in Jesus. We were dead, and the works of the dead. All the conducts prior to having faith to Jesus are considered as dead works. And regarding the past life, you have to reflect upon it and repent and return to God. This is the most fundamental and the central core tenets of Christianity. And secondly, is faith. You have to believe and yearn for it according to the belief, not according to your volition. And it's not faith. It is self-conviction, and it's idolatry, and it's a grave sin. It has to be rooted in His Word, not your own conviction. You have to yearn based on the Word. The body of Christ, the church. You have to yearn and align with the church. Baptism, regards to reforming and being cleansed. Baptizo, Hellenic pronunciation, the baptism, John the Baptist, for example, are all derivatives of the word baptizo. The literal meaning is submersion of water. What happens? You are submerged in water, you will die. You are killing your old self by being baptized. We were enslaved by the devil, and we were serving the devil, but you are killing that person. That is the first meaning of baptism. And after you are lifted back up again from the water, you are born again. Not as the old self, but as a new person, new being. You are established as a new being, as the spiritual Israelites, as the citizen of the heavenly kingdom. You are born again. This is what the baptism is. In the plural, baptisms. There is the Holy Spirit baptism and the water baptism. The Holy Spirit's baptism is what redeems us, and we are born again from it. Water baptism is one who has been redeemed. It is a token of that and is ritualistic of that. When you receive the water baptism, you proclaim that I believe in Jesus Christ, and from the faith, I will obey and follow the word, and I will live the life of a Christian. And you exclaim your avow your faith, and as a token of that, expression of that, you get baptized underwater. These are the fundamentals of Christianity and the doctrines of Christianity. Fourthly, laying of one's hand, the calling of God regarding your mission, your vocation in faith. He has graced us and redeemed us. And from this great grace, in tandem with that, he consigns us with the mission. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? When you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be received. You will receive a new life. I ask you, have you received a new life? Have you received the grace? And together with that, you are coupled with the mission that you are commissioned with various roles. You have to enact yourself accordingly. From the first day, from the day you receive the grace, you have to commence your work for God. To those who are devoted through the laying of one's hand, from the to the deacon, to the elder, you are consigned with the roles. Last week, we were taught of the high priests and how glorious and honorable the title is. Likewise, the role that you are consigned with is honorable and glorious. Those who are devoted to it, God will reward you in proportion to the work that you have done. There will be the heavenly kingdom reward and the earthly reward to you as well. He promises us. Have you received his grace? Are you redeemed? Have you received all of the grace from him? You must. That means you have received a mission. Seek out this mission, what that mission is, and devote yourself to it and comply to it. And as you do this, I hope that you will receive the corresponding title. The elementary teachings, the fundamentals of Christianity, the central tenets regarding the doctrines of it, Chapter 6:1, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. It's telling us how important it is. These are central tenets. And it's telling us to discard it. What does that mean? Verse 2, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. What does it mean? He shall go forth to perfection. All these central tenets are important. You have to learn it well, but do not remain in that state, because you will remain as an infant. That's not all. Do not be static in your movement. Just because you know it doesn't mean that you will mature. You have to, step by step, move forward and mature. If you have believed in that state, therefrom you have to grow into maturity, phase by phase. Verse 3, and God permitting, we will do so. What that means is, you will go forth to perfection if He permits. Is He permitting? He will permit. That is His will. He teaches us with His word because He wants us to be perfect and grow into maturity of perfection. Let us mature until we reach the perfect state. Do not remain as an infant and as a novice, but progress forward. And if you don't mature, if you remain as a novice in faith, you stand at the precipice of danger, that is, corruption. Something to the effect of, you cannot, if you fall from grace and are led astray after having received the redemption, you could be put into a dangerous state. For instance, you have received the grace and you partook in the experience and you have been consoled by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, you experienced His good word. Through the word, you received the answer. You have received guidance. And while you lived in the word, you were privy to the mysteries of the word. And spiritually, you were surfeited and satiated. You tasted it. And regarding the resurrection and the, you rejoiced in it and you gazed on it. You have received all of this grace. Verse 6. Corrupted. Parapeso tense means that you have fallen. You have fallen away. They cannot be repented. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. You have received the grace. You have received the gospel, and His life is within us. And thereon, you have to move forward and mature. But you remain in that state, then you are liable to fall. You are at this risk. You are corrupting. You move downward to corruption. Verse 7 and 8 narrates on this. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. It is fruitless. Then you will be fruitless and you will burn. You will receive his judgment. You have to gradually mature and move forward and upward and mature. But how do you evidence your maturity? Where can you glimpse into it? Through your words. And if you remain as a devotee for a long time at the church, no. All of the grace that you have received, there has to be a corresponding fruit that you have to bear. There has to be, you have to bear fruit from the grace. We have to emulate Jesus and character that reflects his character. Love, mercy, forgiveness, hope. You have received all of these words. Then accordingly, you have to have the corresponding fruit. And as you produce these results and go toward God, he will reward you. But you are fruitless and you are intertwined with thorns and thistles, you will be discarded. And you will be cursed, and you will be burning in the sulfuric acid in hell. You have received his word, and you have been uplifted. His life is within us. He has endowed us with his grace, and much time has elapsed. Then in proportion to that, you have to have the maturity and the glorious and the holy fruit must to be manifested and help others and guide them to be teachers like you. Toward the maturity, you have to ceaselessly mature. How can this through us be manifested? John 15, verses 4 to 5. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't grow, in proportion to not growing, you will corrupt and you will fall from grace. You will be burned. As you mature, how can you bear the fruit? You have to reside in his embrace and you have to intimately be with him. He is in us as we are in him. And if we do so, you will bear rich fruit. His word is within us. And in the word, we unify as one. As you approach Jesus intimately, and if you go forth continuously and through your worship and praise, if you ceaselessly are stuck to the word and with him, then you can mature. to perfection you can go towards. For the remainder of the week, let us be stuck to Jesus Christ. Be close to Him and approach Him and richly bear fruit this week, I hope. And I pray in His name. Let us pray.